The reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 8 verses. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to testify to the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich.
Thank you, Amanda, for reading to us this morning, and also for Siri for reminding us to repeat again that last song. I don't know whether folk this side heard what was going on that side, but I think someone's phone went off, and Siri is it just on Apple? I think it is. And if you say something you can ask a question, and Siri can give you an answer, but they don't understand the question, Siri, then they ask you to repeat. Siri asks you to repeat. And we sang about God so loved the world. And then Siri said, sorry, I didn't hear that. Could you repeat again? We are living in the world of AI. And don't be surprised if coming soon there is a sermon about AI, artificial intelligence. It's all the rage, apparently. And it will bring much confusion to some and enlighten others. But there will be a talk about it in due course. But this morning, we're on the touchy and thorny and slightly embarrassing subject of giving. Let's be honest. When I was preparing this, I was thinking, you know, it's not easy to share a talk about giving. There are many taboo subjects in the church, many subjects we don't really like to talk about too much, and giving is probably right up there in the top three. But I do want to share this morning about giving. And I thought, how on earth can we make a gift day at SBC an exciting day? And I thought, well, let's have a barbecue. And that's partly the reason for having a barbecue, and maybe the reason why the church is so full this morning. But we've got a barbecue, and those who are doing the barbecue will be leaving at 11:15, I'm informed, to go out and start cooking. Hopefully I'll be finished by then. But the barbecuers will be going out to prepare. It's good that we can think about giving in the context of having a meal together. And whilst the barbecue is wonderful and we're perhaps all looking forward to it, this is the meal together. And what I want to share with you this morning about giving is giving in the context of a meal shared together. It starts off, really, the reading, with an overview of three churches. And these three churches were all bound together because they were people of the way, centered upon the way of Jesus, rooted in the fellowship meal of bread and wine. But I'm going to explain about the Jerusalem church, which is a church in need, and the Macedonian churches, which are the example of what it means to give, and then the Corinthian church and the challenge that the Corinthian church has before them as Paul writes to them. So I'm going to share about three churches. The first, then, is the Jerusalem church, this church in need. And it's in verse 4. Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, share with the Lord's people. It's an interesting phrase, the Lord's people, because we're all the Lord's people, whether the churches of Macedonia or the churches in other parts of the world in Corinth. But in Jerusalem, they were known as the Lord's people, the originators, the ones for whom the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in the disciples and the apostles, and the church was born at Jerusalem. It's as if there are, I don't know whether, you know, whoever began SBC, whoever planted SBC however many years ago, it's as if Jerusalem is as important as the originator of the church. The people of Jerusalem are important. The Lord's people, the gospel, the mission of God extended from Jerusalem. Jesus in Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you in power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem is key. Jerusalem is important. And the Christians, people of the way, the followers of Jesus, were Jewish. You need to know that. Many of you do. This is a church with gravitas. But it's also a church in desperate poverty. Whilst this amazing center of meeting God and the church breaking out through the power of the Holy Spirit, the church in Jerusalem is materially poor, struggling, really struggling. There was a book I read. I have read a book in my life, just letting you know that. There was a book I read a few years ago now, and Bryant Myers, it was the head of Christian Aid, and he wrote this book, Walking with the Poor, and he used this phrase, when the poor are forgotten, God is forgotten too. When the poor are forgotten, God is forgotten too. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, the people in Jerusalem, the Christians there, where the church was birthed, you know, they are spiritually on fire, but they are materially poor. If we forget them, well, we forget God too. The need is there, the Jerusalem church. And then he speaks of the example of Christians who are people that give of their finances and give of their time and give of their energy and give of their lives by using the example of the Macedonian churches. Churches in Philippi. Well, when I began here at the church, we had a whole series on Philippians, a church which was commissioned and commanded to be united in Christ. The church of Philippi is a Macedonian church. The church in Thessaloniki is a Macedonian church. The church in Berea is a Macedonian church. And the example, the wonderful example of these churches that Paul alludes to very clearly, actually, is one where giving is born out of joy. Martin last week spoke about joy and celebration. The joy of giving and the sense of being generous in an overwhelming way. The Macedonian churches too were poor. The Macedonian churches too were struggling. The Macedonian churches too had the temptation to think only of themselves. But no, their example was they gave out of joy and generosity, overflowed, and they were a wonderful example. But the amazing thing about the Macedonian church is the motive of their giving. When they gave financially to support those in need, they did so because their motive was grace. It's clearly written in this passage. A lot of people's motivation for giving may be different from grace. It may be guilt, unhealthy comparison with another Christian, pressure, being found out, or it may be an act of following Jesus and discipleship and grace. There are many motivations for giving. Grace is at the core. We often think of grace as being that sense of responding to all that Jesus has done on the cross and the undeserved grace, in one sense, that has been given to us that would set us free. We think about the word grace in terms of salvation, what God has done in and through and for us. But we don't think about grace in terms of what God has done in and for and through us. When we give, when we serve God's kingdom purposes through our finances, we do so from the motivation and spiritual gift and fruit and wonder of grace. Last week, I was in Norway at the Baptist World Alliance Congress and the European Baptist Federation Congress. It was basically a lot of Baptists getting together. And this group of Baptists were given special dispensation to go to Norway because they are serving God's purposes in Ukraine. All of them live in Ukraine still. And they were talking about the power of war and the power of grace. And when they put that slide up, I could not understand that question. I really didn't quite get it. It jarred at me a little bit. I didn't understand. And then they were unpacking what this question meant. More than 230 churches quit functioning. 56 church buildings damaged or destroyed. 300 churches lack pastors, 200 ministers are conscripted to the army, more than 100 have emigrated. They were sharing the story of the church on its knees currently, here and now, in Ukraine. And you could hear a pin drop among Baptists from around the world. The brutal war, they said, cannot stop God's mission. The war has brought pain into people's lives, but it has also opened up new opportunities for the suffering churches to proclaim the gospel. What faith? They would say, what grace? The fact that Putin sent his troops to Ukraine doesn't cancel the fact that Christ sent his church to bring good news. Oh my goodness, we here in our church with the Sunflower Cafe and the many people that are hosting Ukrainians, we are doing our part. The church there in Ukraine is crumbling and is suffering, and yet they still speak about God's grace and God's mission continuing. Why do they speak in such a way? Because they realize they are not alone, but they are being prayed for, supported, encouraged by people in other lands, other churches. They are not on their own. They are held by God's grace, with a conviction that God's grace will overcome any suffering, even war. Grace, they are the recipients of God's grace. In grace, we can be those who give and give again. But if the motive for giving and the motive for what it means to have a gift day is grace and not guilt, is to support others and not only ourselves, then the challenge is very real. The Corinthian church was challenged in so many ways. Paul writes to the church on eggshells. I thought I'd have a load of eggs on the stage and pretend to just walk on eggshells, but I thought that might be a bit painful. Paul is walking on eggshells here as he writes his pastoral letter to the church in Corinth. Why? Because Paul's relationship with the church is not actually as it could be. They don't like Paul very much. He's upset the apple cart. And so he writes quite a lot about reconciliation and about what it means to be God's people, to have the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because people are falling out in Corinth, not only with Paul, but with one another. So there's a whole heap going on pastorally in the context of Corinth. And yet, still, Paul has a conviction in his heart to speak in chapters 8 and 9 about giving. Giving, Paul, is one of the top three taboo subjects in the church. If you've got a problem relationally with the people of Corinth, don't talk about giving. And what does he do? He basically goes off a tangent on chapters 8 and 9, away from reconciliation and all the other stuff, and starts talking about giving. He talks about grace. He talks about all that Jesus has done, and even the poverty of Jesus, that we would become rich. Incredible stuff. So he challenges the church at Corinth. And why is his challenge so great? Because the church at Corinth, they are Gentile believers. The church in Jerusalem are Jewish believers. And what he's doing in this ministry of reconciliation is saying, the Gentiles are now to support the Jews. Where the gospel came out of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and came to Corinth and was received by Corinth, now it's returning practically through giving from the Corinthian church to the people of Jerusalem. And so he's saying to the church in Corinth, excel. I love that. Excel. You excel in faith. You excel in speech. You excel as a church in Corinth in knowledge. You excel in complete earnestness. You excel in love. The list is clear in verse 7. Now, he says, excel in the gift, the gracious gift of giving. Let me share something very open and vulnerable with you all. I hate Excel. Someone said too true. There are people here who absolutely love Excel, and I kind of need a lesson in knowing a bit more about Excel. Because it's not on one of my gift points. I need to grow and learn in it, but I'm not very good at it. And when I see an Excel spreadsheet, the world turns upside down and inside out. And I want to get as far away as I possibly can. Some people are scared of heights or roller coasters or spiders or snakes. I have a phobia of Excel. Sorry for those of you who love Excel. Now, hopefully, you'll have a little bit of a gentle approach towards me. So I've written in my own Excel spreadsheet, I don't like Excel. I have a phobia about Excel. Please save me from Excel. I don't think the church in Jerusalem had Excel. I don't think the church in Macedonia or, indeed, Corinth. But we need to live in the day-to-day. We have to have Excel. I need to get on board. But what Paul is saying, he's not calling the Corinthian church to Excel in their spreadsheet, although there is a nice handy link to numbers and giving. But Paul is saying, excel in love. Excel in speech like you're doing. Excel in knowledge like you're growing. Excel in complete earnestness. And those cooking the barbecue, you will excel, I know, in earnestness. Excel in faith. And my goodness, over the last year, we have had to stretch out in faith again and again and again. But now, today, on our gift day, I believe the Lord is saying, excel in giving. Giving perhaps for the first time. Giving perhaps as a continuation of what you already do, but in a new and faith-stretching way. There is so much to give here at SBC. We are called to excel in grace. There's so much happening in the life of the church. I was at Girls Brigade on Thursday night and they were dishing out ice cream, and Emmanuel comes over and his child is there and he says how great Girls Brigade is. Talking to Don this week, going to visit and hearing about the shower box, and I know about 2 years ago he shared about the shower box and the desire for that. Well, it's just about to be launched. You will see the shower box, which is a mobile shower going around Birmingham for those who need to have the dignity of feeling fresh on a day when most of us take for granted having a shower. That shower box will come and be parked outside the church one Sunday for us to see and for us to commission. The good things of God, the sunflower cafes I've mentioned, Crossroads, English language courses, Alpha happening, Alpha with the youth right now, mission partners, growing in our worship, lots happening around the life of the church, which is an act of grace from God towards us. And we are now invited to give, motivated by grace. And it's to grace I now want to turn. Don't know whether Rob's around. But Rob, I'm going to invite to conclude this sermon this morning. And when we were praying for the service before the service, Rob did the most amazing thing. He recited a poem. I think you've got it on your phone now. Got it on your phone now, but he recited it without phone or words. And the poem spoke so clearly to each of us. And it was about grace, the very motive for giving. And I want to encourage you to hear Rob share this poem. And then I'll just conclude after that. Thank you.
So it's a poem by a chap called Thomas Campion, and it's 400 years old. And what I love about this poem as a reflection, as a meditation, it's just the thought that for the past 400 years, people have thought about these words and thought on these words. And there's a lovely setting to music, which actually is what led me to this poem originally, which I think is absolutely gorgeous, which if anyone wants to listen to, I'll send around. But the poem's called View Me, Lord. View me, Lord, a work of thine. Shall I then lie drowned in night? Might thy grace in me but shine, I should seem made all of light. Cleanse me, Lord, that I may kneel at thine altar pure and white. They that once thy mercies feel, gaze no more on earth's delight. In thy word, Lord, is my trust. To thy mercies fast I fly. Though I am but clay and dust, yet thy grace will lift me high.
Yet thy grace will lift me high. Yet thy grace will lift us high. We're not a perfect church. Perhaps we're more like the church in Corinth than the churches of Macedonia. Perhaps we're in need of challenge and of reconciliation. Perhaps we're in need of grace upon grace. And yet we are here to give and to respond for what God is doing in and among and through us, is that his name is being glorified in so many ways through each of you and me as broken vessels. As you read that, Rob, I was thinking about the potter and the clay. We are clay and dust, the potter fashioning us. We each need to be shaped and molded in a way that is ever more Christ-like. And our giving this morning is a response to all that God has done in and through and for us.